Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians. As quickly as February went by, next week we'll finish the first chapter, and we'll be in second chapter of Philippians after that. And for those of you who are familiar with Philippians, I don't know how many weeks we'll be in the great song of Philippians, because it's so rich. It's one of those passages of scripture you don't want to hurry through. So we will have some fun there. Philippians chapter 1, halfway through verse 18, you may notice that in some of your Bibles, verse 18 just flows as one, and others they separate it just a little. The second, he closes last week, and in that I rejoice. And then the second rejoice goes along with what follows. So, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray. Now, Father, we'd ask that you open up your word to our understanding for our benefit, for your glory. We know that to study your word is good for us. It is necessary for us if we are to live the lives that you desire we do. And so, Father, open up our minds to understand it. Work on our wills to receive it, accept it, and live it. Not for our own glory, for our own good, but for your glory. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you have some familiarity with the Old Testament patriarch Job. The book that bears his name is 42 chapters long and comes in your Bibles just before the book of Psalms. And although the book of Job is long, in reality, it covers just a brief portion of his entire life. Now, his story has given rise to several phrases that you have heard: the patience of Job, the suffering of Job. And both of those things are major themes in the book. In Job chapter 13, Job is arguing with his friends who insist that his suffering is because of unconfessed sin in his life. Now, although Job cannot figure out the why of his suffering, he is convinced that in the end, God will vindicate him, and as a result, God will receive glory. And in one of the well-known verses found in the book, he proclaims in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." In the very next verse, he declares this: "This will be my salvation." Or, as another translation, a little more literally translates it, "This will turn out for my deliverance." When the Apostle Paul is seeking to express to the church in Philippi what he's feeling at the moment. He reaches back into the book of Job and word for word says to them in verse 19, "For I know that your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." A word for word quote from Job. Gordon Fee, a Bible scholar that I enjoy reading, paraphrases verse 19 this way: "For I know that through your prayers and God's supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this shall turn out, as with Job, to mean vindication for me." In the end, Job was vindicated. And Paul, realizing that his future is either freedom or execution, believes that in the end, like the passage that he quotes from the book of Job, he will be vindicated of the charges that people have against him. We need to remember that the whole reason that he is standing before Caesar is that he had the audacity to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and declare that it was not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. That simple statement caused a riot that caused him to be rescued and then imprisoned and then journey to where he is right now. And as Paul writes of this, he also shares with them the desires that he finds himself wrestling with. "When the trial is over, I will either be a free man or I'll be executed by Nero. And I'm wrestling with which one of those I want to happen. For I find in myself two very strong desires that oppose each other." And he tells us about them. So to go or stay, that is the question. Number one, the challenge stated. The challenge stated. If I can say to you that it is stated in one verse, it would be verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, that one verse has captured the thoughts of so many, that so much so, you can go to christianbook.com and you can purchase, at this point, 9 different books with the title, "For Me to Live is Christ," including books by Spurgeon, A.W. Tozier, Matt Chandler, C.J. Mahaney, Beth Moore. Pretty well-known authors. And there are also probably a dozen books whose title is a little different, but whose subject is verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Interestingly, it's one of the most popular verses put on cemetery gravestones. When we put a verse on a gravestone, it's called an epitaph. An epitaph. In the department, Things I Never Knew Until This Week, there are dozens of websites giving you ideas for verses to put on your gravestone. And in almost every one of those sites, and I didn't go to them all, this verse is mentioned. One particular site, however, did get my attention. It simply asked the question, "Are you living your epitaph?" Well, that was a pretty good question, I thought. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain will look really good on my gravestone, but is it a truthful expression of the life that I'm living? Do I live every single moment of my life for Jesus Christ, the way Paul is expressing it? Is he at the absolute center of my life? Do I actually believe that the moment I die, I will be far, far better than I am in this life? Are you living your epitaph? Something to think about before you stick anything on your grave. Stone. Yeah. In this letter to the church in Philippi, Macedonia, Paul expresses the challenge he faces. Now, we shouldn't be surprised. Another well-known verse of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, verse 19 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Three times in those two verses, Paul mentions Jesus, and he emphatically tells us that his whole life revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. I live for Christ, Paul says. Now, in our current culture, we would call Paul a fanatic. Someone would say to him, Paul, get alive. And you know what he'd say? Oh, I've got one. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. Back to Philippians 1:23. My life I live right now in this world, Paul says, even under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard, centers completely on the person of Jesus Christ. And if I die, it even gets better than that. D.L. Moody often quoted a British evangelist named Henry Verley. He would say, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. Now, there's a challenging quote for all of us. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man or woman fully consecrated to him. And I would suggest to you the Apostle Paul came close. Apostle Paul came close. If people call you a fanatic, just smile at them. Say, yes, I am. Do you know Jesus? And off you go, sharing your faith. I think of the words of martyr Jim Elliot, who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. He is no fool who lives by, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul addresses the challenge. Do I stay? Do I go? My desire goes both ways. So, number two, to stay for the sake of others. To stay for the sake of others. Verse 22 ends this way. I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. Verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, I think it's very important for us to see that Paul does not desire to stay in this life for himself. He did not say, I still have a few things left on my bucket list, so I want to remain alive. He did not say, I'm worried about what's going to happen with all my stuff and I need some more time to figure it out. He did not say, I fear how God may take me home, so I'm fighting it with all my might. He did not say, you only go around once in this life and you got to reach for all the gusto you can. And I'm not done yet. No. Now you got to be old to understand that last expression. None of that from Paul. Any of his desires to stay and not go to heaven involve others. It involves a fruitful ministry among others. It involves declaring the good news of Jesus Christ to others. It involves exalting Jesus Christ in every day in multiple ways to draw people to Jesus. It involves seeing their progress and joy as they grow in their faith, as he says. It involves others praising God when they see answers to prayer on his behalf. You see, the love and care and constant prayer by the Apostle Paul for the churches he planted and the lost people he led to Christ was a continuous part of his life. I believe several weeks ago, as we began Philippians, we highlighted a little bit Paul's practice of praying for every church that he wrote a letter to that we have a record of. And obviously, we only have a few records. There were hundreds of other churches that the Apostle Paul prayed for. And in each church, countless believers that he led to Christ and for whom he prayed on a regular basis. None of all of this made him rich. Later on in Philippians, we will study Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul says, I don't have anything. I've lost it all. I'm now under house arrest. I'm chained to a Roman guard. And he says, my desire to stay is for you guys, not for me. Perhaps a few years later, he would write to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:13, when you come, be sure to bring the coat I left with Carpus at Troas. Also bring my books, especially the parchments. Doesn't sound like somebody living high on the hog, does it? No. He gave it all up for his Savior and for others. For others. See, Paul's life was never about Paul. It was always about others. And that was one side of the equation for Paul. I know that either I'm going to be free or I'm going to be executed. And I have no idea which one it's going to be. Only God knows. But I have desires both ways. I want to stay in my heart for you guys. Loose translation. For others. But there's the other side. Number three. To go for the sake of Paul. To go for the sake of Paul. Again, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that would mean fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Did you notice how Paul views dying? Not the way most in our culture would view it. He says, to die is gain. Another translation, verse 21, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. And then he adds, of course, in verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. In fact, that little phrase, far better, is extremely emphatic. We can't translate it literally, because Paul is saying it's much more greater, far, far better. And that doesn't translate well into the English language, but you get the idea. He's very emphatic about being with Christ. Probably most of our culture would respond, what? Paul, are you crazy? No, he's not. He's just believing what Jesus told us about heaven. He's banking his eternity on the truth of Jesus Christ. In other words, heaven for Paul was more real than living here and now. Or in the words of former youth pastor John DeBrien years ago, who used to tell me as a teenager, I'm as sure of heaven as if I've already been there. Would say that all the time to thousands of teenagers who would gather for a Youth for Christ rally in Boston, Massachusetts. He's now with the Lord. He's realized it. Now, all of you have read these words. John 14, 1-4, you know them well. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. Now, when Jesus said that, he was either pulling our leg about heaven, or it's true. And if he's pulling our leg about heaven, how can you believe anything else he said? And if you can't believe anything he said, what do you have left? Nothing. You have dangerous unbelief and hopeless atheism. Paul was willing to die for the truth of Jesus Christ, and he fully believed that heaven was a real place that was his next stop. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus taught us, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus called his kingdom the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told multitudes about angels in heaven. Jesus told the thief on the cross that day he would join Jesus in heaven. For Jesus and the apostles, heaven was a very, very real place. Paul writes to the Philippians, I find myself with one foot on the dirt of earth and one foot on the gold streets of heaven, and I can't figure out which way to go. But you also cannot miss the fact that heaven is far, far better than earth. You've heard this verse 100 times, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Certainly, heaven is included in that verse. And as if to emphasize that verse, you may know, it's both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's found in the book of Isaiah as well as in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm not sure what most people really believe heaven is like. I think sometimes we view heaven as cleaned up earth. No dirt, no smog, no winter. Everybody gets along. If the Bible tells us we can't imagine what it's like, why do we keep trying to imagine what it's like in the here and now? We do know from the Bible that it is a place of continuous, satisfying joy and holy, eternal pleasure. The psalmist tells us that. We do know from the Bible that it's a place where there's no more sin. Now, I want you to think about that one for just a moment. Try to imagine a place where millions of people live, and not once in all eternity will there be one sinful word, one sinful thought, one sinful attitude, one sinful action. We can't even imagine that happening here at church. Better yet, imagine you and me being there for the first year and not one sinful word, one sinful attitude, one sinful action, or one sinful thought comes out of you. If you're honest, you're saying, nope, I can't imagine that. And then stretch that year into eternity forever. On top of all that, you'll be with Jesus forever. In fact, Paul speaks here of with Christ, for that is far better. You know, I don't want to diminish this, but I need to say it. We generally and we often view the high point of heaven as being with those who went before us and will come after us. Now, obviously, that will be an experience of heaven. But I want you to know, it's not the high point. It's not the culmination. The high point of heaven for every believer will be to see Christ and worship Christ and be with Christ, enjoying the glory of Christ forever. Everything else that's thrown in is important and wonderful, but secondary to that. The words of one of my favorite Southern gospel songs, sung by the Booth brothers, speaks of looking for me when you get to heaven. And the words go this way. Don't look beneath the gates of pearl. Don't look on the streets of gold. Don't look by the walls of jasper, nor among the many sights untold. For I've been longing and I've been waiting for the precious Holy One to see. There I'll be through the countless ages. Look for me at Jesus' feet. Wonderful song. That'll be heaven. Listen, even if you can't imagine that being the highlight of heaven right now, I'm here to tell you, when you get there, it will be, and it'll be glorious. The English Puritans used to preach the challenge for all believers to die well. Why? Because of our hope in Christ and the prospect of heaven, they urged Christians to die peaceably, at peace with God, even with joy, knowing what the next step was going to be. I think that's what Paul is saying in verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's saying, when I die, I want to bring honor to Jesus Christ by the way that I die. Whew. That can only happen, brothers and sisters in Christ, when Christ is honored. That is, when he's magnified, when he's exalted, when he's praised. In my life today, my life tomorrow, my life the next day, and every day until the time for my departure comes. not only happens when we foster and delight in a very real and growing relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's getting up every morning and saying, for me to live is Christ. And if this is the day you called me home, praise the Lord. Say, Pastor Dave, I don't know if I could say that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can. Because for you to live must be Christ. It's who you are. You can't call yourself a Christian. That first five letters. 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 letters. I've never counted them before. First 6 letters is Christ. A Christian is Christ's one. For me to live is Christ. And if today he calls me home, what a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul's testimony in this letter. We can often read through the book of Philippians and read that and say, yeah, that's Paul. That's nice. But Lord, we needed to stop the park there for just a moment and say, wow, that's awesome. I want to be like Paul. I want to have the mindset of Paul. I want to know the joy of Paul, who would be joyful if he lived to serve others, would be joyful if you call him home to glory. Lord, I want to live that way. We want to live that way. So help us to wake up every day with a new outlook, perhaps for some, but Lord, an outlook of saying, Lord, you're the reason I want to live today. Help me to live for others. And Lord, if you call me home today, I can't wait to see you. What a day that'll be. So Lord, may we think on these things. May we chew on them today. Meditate on them. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts and our lives and bring us great joy in the knowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And I pray it in his name. Amen.